Good morning. If you guys want to join me, we're going to bless the kids today. Lord Jesus, we just ask that your blessing rests in this ministry, Father. We pray that your presence is there. We ask for each and every one of these children to be touched by you, Lord God. Show them what it is that you're calling them to today. Lord, we pray for the teachers, Paul and Tracy and Charlie, that you will just bless them and bless the sacrifice that they make to be part of this ministry. Lord, we pray for youth. I don't see any here, but we just pray for those youth too, Lord God, that you will be in that trailer, that you will be wherever they're at, and you will bless them and nurture them into mature followers of you, Lord. In your awesome and precious name we pray. Amen.
Awesome. Well, let's try that again. Awesome. Well, welcome again. It's good to see everybody. Say hello to your neighbor this morning. And let's see, this morning, because we're just a friendly bunch of people, everybody say good morning to Rochelle this morning.
Good morning, Rochelle.
Yeah, that's Rochelle. There she is. Yeah. We welcome all our online people. Thank you for joining us. We just adore our online community, too. And, why don't we just take a second and just breathe, take a breath. I guess I have a question for everybody this morning. If it's not about God, then what's it about today for you? And that's okay. We want to meet you right where you're at. We just thank you, Jesus, for being here, for watching over us. That you're the light in the darkness, and that you're the calm in the storm. So, Lord, everybody today, we ask that you can open our hearts to receive, open our ears to hear, even through the music and maybe the words and the song, but the whisper that you're whispering to us today. Just love you so much, Jesus. We thank you, and we praise your name and ask this in your name too. Amen. Amen. Well, we consider every part of our service on Sunday worship, so we're going to do the music part this morning. We'll put words up on the screen, but we just encourage that it's a time to do the vertical, that we connect with God right here, right now. So whatever posture that works for you, that's amazing. Mind your neighbor if you're a mover and shaker, and that's okay. And let's just worship his holy name. Take two. Please have grace for us. Now, if you were truly submerged with the Holy Spirit, the two keys would have merged for you, so you wouldn't have heard what we heard. But that's okay. It's all right. Yeah. Teresa needs to capo her keyboard. She has no ears for some reason. Could you just double check? Everything good back there? Okay. We're a well-oiled machine this morning.
Heaven, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river. I think about that bridge. We don't take that lightly when we say, show us your glory. Show us your power. Show us your glory, Lord. Let that not just be lyrics this morning, but Jesus, come. God, show us your glory and your power this morning. All my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
I will sing of the goodness.
What a great part. All my life you have been faithful. I think of that and I think of it's been faithful even in the times where I haven't been. Eventually he gets me turned around and he says, with every breath I'm able, and I will speak of, and I will praise of, and I will sing of the goodness of God. As we continue on in our worship and our celebration today, we're going to take our offering. We do it a little different. We take it from the back to the front, so as the people pass by, please give it. And our scripture this morning is out of Malachi 3:10. But the whole tithe, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not be room enough to store. Lord, we thank you for everything that's given this morning. You are the great provider. Lord, we are just so blessed and so thankful that you continue to show us your faithfulness in the giving and the things that you call our community to do. And that you've given us a heart to reach out and do the things that we can do outside of these walls. And not only outside in our local community, but even impact things around the world. So we thank you. Bless this gift, bless this offering, and just help us be amazing stewards with all that has been given, not only in finances, but time and prayer and service. We pray this in your name, Jesus.
Morning, Vineyard. I'm sorry you get the less bouncier of the bishops this morning, but welcome to the Vineyard Community Church. We're so glad that you could join us here and all of you at home. We stream our Sunday services live on Facebook and can catch us later on YouTube. And I'm a real NPR nerd, and I don't know if any of you know about Tiny Desk Concerts, but Cece Winan did one. And she sang this song, "Oh Well, Goodness of God," and it just took me out. So if you ever need something to watch, the Tiny Desk Concert. It's really cool. I don't know. I've never been there, but I can see, you know, they clear out the desks sometimes. But anyway. and I was just looking at how many verses in the Bible there are about God's goodness, and there are too many, obviously. But a couple of them, Chronicles 16:34, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Psalm 145:9, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are all over his works." And then the last one is, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts him." And, so if any of you know my journey this past couple of years, those are verses that really speak to my heart, because he's good to us. God is good. All the time. All right. That's as much of my mother as I could channel this morning. So today, Pastor Brent continues our new sermon series, The Building Blocks of Belief. Today's message is We Believe in Jesus Christ. It's taken from John 20, verses 19 to 31. Grab a Bible, a device, tablet, cell phone, etc., or follow along from the bulletin. The Vineyard Food Resource Center will be closed this week due to the conference, but will resume on the week of July 21st. And many of our pastors and leaders will be attending the Vineyard National Conference, Melody and Harmony, July 14th through July 17th. So let's please keep them in our prayers. And someone should not make too many calls. I'm not sure she'll remain nameless. The CFK Christmas in July barbecue rib fundraiser is Saturday, July 26th. The rib cookout is here at VCC from 4 to 7 p.m. Family fun and raffles. This is a fundraiser for our 2025 Christmas for Kids event. Pick up a flyer in the lobby for meal pricing and use the scan code to register. Now, Teresa will talk about the prayer chain ministry.
Hi, church family. Wow, these lights are bright. Woo-hoo. So Suzette's supposed to be up here with me, but due to grandmotherly duty, she's not going to be able to make it today. She'll be here next week. And I'm here to talk about our email prayer chain, which we've had a prayer chain in our church for years and years, just reminding you that it's available for anyone here in our body and for those you love. If anybody has a prayer need, to contact our email chain, and then we will send it out to pray for you. Throughout this week, I'm still in charge of that, and you can contact me. Later on this month, Suzette will be taking over that duty. And so we would also like to offer this time for anybody who wants to sign up to be on the prayer chain, and I will have these sign-up sheets in the back, and all it requires is that you have an email, and that if an email prayer comes through your email, that you are willing to take a moment at some time during the day to pray for that person. So that's it, and we'll be back with you next week for more updates on that.
Thank you, Teresa. And if you know, you all know that was the ministry near and dear to my grandmother's heart. So she's looking down on you. Now, Pastor Brent is going to come up and share the message with us.
Good morning. This week, Monday night, maybe, the Vineyard National Conference. Is it Monday night? Okay, and you can, even if you're not going down to, Cincinnati or Dayton? Dayton? Cincinnati. Even if you're not going down to Cincinnati, you can catch some of the conference speakers on line if you go to Vineyard USA and check out the schedule, check out when the speakers are, and I'd really encourage you to check some of that out. There are some amazing things happen at these conferences. They have some really, really good speakers. So it's good stuff. So I'm just going to start out by praying this morning. One of our members is in the hospital. Several of ours are, but Daryl George went in for some kind of serious things, if you know Daryl, and we're just going to open up with a prayer for him and for anybody else who is sick today. So, Father, I just pray for all those who are ill, and for Daryl in particular, we pray that you would watch over him, be with him, be with the George family, and for all the rest, many others who are struggling with different sicknesses and illnesses, let your healing come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we probably will keep the air conditioning on, so if you have trouble hearing, let us know, and we'll just crank up the sound a little bit. Because I'm not usually an air conditioning guy, even at home, but this week I was kind of an air conditioning guy. It was kind of sticky. Is that, you know, it's that kind of thing where you just go and take a shower and you put a nice shirt on and you go outside and then it feels like you haven't taken a shower. So then you have to go take another shower, put another, it's a vicious cycle. So we're doing a series on what we believe, some of the core beliefs, and it's roughly based on the Nicene or the Apostles' Creed, if you've ever grew up with that. How many of you grew up with the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, some of those things? And those things were basically just kind of a compaction of the core beliefs of what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What do we believe? And not just believe like intellectually, but what do we believe in terms of how it affects our life? Because a belief that just affects you intellectually is not really Christian faith. That's an intellectual belief. But Christian belief is one that grabs a hold of you and transforms the very direction and meaning and purpose of your life. And so today we're going to talk about the fact that we believe in Jesus Christ. And I said, and Mission Possible. There was a show that came out many years ago, in 1966, actually, called Mission Impossible. And some of you only knew the Tom Cruise version of Mission Impossible. There was actually a version of that before that, in 66. And then another television version that came out with in 88, I think. Did you know that? Anyway. So, and the reason I bring that up is because this is the second half of John 20. And John 20 is a passage that we usually hear at Easter, because it's a resurrection passage. So this is kind of, we celebrate Christmas in July. Today we're celebrating Easter in July. We can do that, right? Christmas in July, Easter in July. By the way, some of us have a crisis of faith, different crisis of faith in our lives. I remember when I was really young, this was my first crisis of faith. I grew up in a mainline church, and I remember, I don't even know how old I was, but I remember thinking we had just celebrated Christmas, and then we were going to celebrate Easter, and I thought, my first crisis of faith was like, wait a second, how did the baby Jesus grow up? Like, in that little, it's only been a couple months, and he grew up, and now he's a man, and he died? How did that happen? And so that was my first crisis, That gives you a sense of the depth of my intellectual abilities. So, so we're going to look at this Mission Possible. What does Jesus call us to? What is our purpose? What is our calling in life? And that's what this passage is about. This is the second half of the resurrection encounters on Easter Day or Resurrection Day. And it says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, and so they're locked inside, they're afraid because they've just seen their Savior be crucified horribly. They kind of had thrown their hat in with Jesus, and they sort of thought it was like backing a presidential candidate, where like, okay, we're going to back this guy, and all of a sudden, not only does he not win, but he gets crucified and he's killed. And so they think, okay, we're associated with this group. What do you think is going to happen to us? And so they lock themselves in, and they're hiding in fear. And then suddenly Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace, peace be with you. So they're in a locked room. Now picture this. They're in a locked room, keeping out all the bad guys. And all of a sudden, Jesus just appears. Which, you know, we read this, and maybe you've read it a bunch of times, but I want you to just kind of give a picture of that, like how weird if like we were just sitting here and suddenly the physical Jesus appeared here. Not just an apparition of Jesus, not just a hologram, but actually Jesus suddenly was here, which in some ways he is, but that's a whole other sermon. But, and Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Oh, before that, he said, after this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They were overjoyed and they were probably a little confused. Like, okay, they didn't have 2,000 years of Christianity to understand what all this meant. They just knew that this guy that they had followed, that had been horribly myrtleized, to use a whatever, not a real word, but had been horribly myrtleized, suddenly was alive and was with them. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." So Thomas missed, you ever miss out on something? And everybody's excited about it. And they're like, "Oh, you should have been," you know, like the conference this week. Everybody's going to, all the staff are probably, Teresa and I aren't going to go for the first time in a long time. And everybody will probably come back and go, "Oh, you should have been there. It was amazing. They had 5 words from God for you, Brent, but you could only get them if you were at the conference." So, but he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And the doors once again were locked, and Jesus came and stood among them again and said, "Peace be with you." And I'll get to this peace thing in a second. So he keeps saying that, doesn't he? "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands? Reach out and put your hands in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe." And if you're one of those this morning who believe and have not seen in that sense, guess what? What are you? You're blessed. You're blessed by God. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but they are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Lord, just bless the reading and preaching of your word, I pray. Amen. And so this morning, we start out, John starts out this passage referring back to the very beginning of John, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning." And then it says, "No one has ever seen God," and yet, and it leaves it kind of blank. And what John is doing is he's giving us, in the Gospel of John, he's really doing a recreation. He's quoting from and doing kind of a rewrite almost of another book that talks about creation, Genesis. And he's saying the coming of Jesus is really the beginning of a new creation. How many of you could use a new creation this morning? Need a new creation? A new start? And so that's really what the Gospel of John is. In chapter 20, it takes that very beginning that says, "In the beginning was the Word," and then it goes on and it says, "No one has ever seen God, and yet..." And then it goes on to describe through the next 19 chapters the life of Jesus. And it shows us this amazing images and pictures of Jesus and what Jesus has done over and over and over again. It gives us these images and these reflections and these signs in the Gospel of John. These signs that are supposed to point us to something. What are they supposed to point us to? They're supposed to point us to chapter 20, where we get to that very basic culmination where Thomas, of all people, says, "My Lord and my God." He's the first one in Scripture. You know, I put today we're going to look at believing Thomas, because he's always called what? Doubting. Never says doubting Thomas in the Bible. And he actually isn't really a doubter. When everybody else didn't want to go with Jesus to Jerusalem because they're afraid of getting killed, Thomas goes, "Well, I know we're probably going to get killed, but let's just, you know, we're in for, what is it, in for a dollar, in for a dime, or in for a dime? I can't remember. Anyway, you're in for something." Thomas was the one that's like, "Let's just go. Let's go do this thing." So Thomas is actually the first one that completely, at least embodies and verbalizes who Jesus really is. "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." Have you come to a place in your life where you have experienced Jesus as your Lord and your God? Where you have experienced the resurrected Jesus? The fact that Jesus was not just a great teacher, was not just a great prophet, but that he is the resurrected Lord, that he is the beginning of the new creation, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, that he is the first fruits of what we will all one day be. What happened to Jesus one day will happen to all of us who believe in him. And so today I want to talk about our commission, our commission, which is a commission, where we partner with each other and with God to do the works that Jesus does. And it begins on the evening of the first day of the week, the first day of the beginning of the new creation. What does Jesus do? He appears to them. And the first thing he says is, "Peace be with you." And he says this a lot in these chapter 20. And I don't think he's just saying like we used to do, you know, back in the 60s and 70s. "Peace, man." You know, we'd go around, "Peace." Yeah, we just did. We didn't. None of us really know what it meant. But when you're high and you're, you know, it just seems kind of a cool thing to do. So like, "Hey, peace." But what Jesus really meant is the Hebrew word shalom, which means that not just don't be afraid, because if somebody just suddenly appears in the middle of a locked room who had just died 3 days before, what's your first response probably going to be? To not be at peace. But secondly, I think he's doing it because, you know, it's going to be a little bit freaky. But secondly, I think he's saying it because of what the word is in Hebrew, and it's a word for which means shalom, which means to be made whole, to be made complete, to be made right. How many of you this morning need things to be made right? That's what he's saying. He's saying, "Peace be with you." And he says it over and over and over again. "Peace be with you." And I'm going to speak that into your minds and your hearts today. Peace be with you. Shalom. God is in the process of making everything right. You know, one of the amazing things about this whole passage is that Jesus shows them his hands and his side. Why does he do that? Besides that, why does a resurrected body have scars? If you get a resurrected body, do you really want to keep the scars that you have, you know? I mean, why does Jesus do that? And I think one of the reasons he does that is because those scars are part of what brings about the very purposes that God intended that we're going to bring about the shalom and the peace that we all need in this world, the wholeness of this world. And that they were not just reminders, but they were the very tools, the evil that came upon Jesus, the scars that Jesus endured, were the very things that were used to bring about the redemption in the new creation that Jesus was about to bring into our world. And so he says, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed. And then he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And so when we come to a place of encountering the resurrected Jesus, when I encountered, and I didn't, you know, to be honest, when I first started believing in Jesus, I said yes to Jesus. And I didn't know what all this meant. I really totally didn't totally grasp what the resurrection really meant at that point. I didn't really grasp a lot of those things. I didn't understand a lot of the Christian faith. And if you're here this morning and you're going, I don't get what all this is about, but I have said yes to Jesus and I want to say yes to Jesus. You can say yes to Jesus without understanding everything. Because if you wait until you understand everything, you'll never say yes. And so, he said yes. To those who said yes, he said, I'm sending you as the Father sent me. In other words, what we are called to do as followers of Jesus, what you and I are called to do as followers of Jesus, is to be about what Jesus was about. What was Jesus about? Well, he was about healing the sick. He was about hanging around with people that nobody else would hang around with. He was about caring for the poor and the oppressed. He was about working. He was about bringing about peace through turning over tables in the temple when they were getting in the way of what God was trying to do. He was about bringing peace, bringing shalom. And he calls all of us to that. He calls us to it. Here's some words that we've used, that AI has used to define what commission means. What does it mean to be commissioned? It's instruction, a command, a duty given to a person or a group of people. We used to quote Webster's Dictionary. Now we just quote this person named AI. I'm not sure if it's Alfred Information, I'm not sure, whatever. Anyway, I know what it means. A group of people officially charged with a particular function. Somebody who is given an order for or an authorization to produce something, a building. And you know, we have been called to do all of those things. We've been called and given a duty. We've been charged with a particular function. We've been given and authorized to create a building, to create a kingdom, to partner with God in the building of His kingdom in this broken and shattered world that we live in this dying world that we live in. We've been given a commission. And Jesus gives us an image and a picture in his resurrection of what we have to look forward to. He gives us a little bit of a sneak preview of what we have to look forward to, doesn't he? One of the interesting things about the resurrection is that it was not what anybody expected. The Romans and the Greeks believed that the best thing that could ever happen to you when you died is that you were separated from these bodies and that you were turned into just spirits. And you got to float around as this lofty spirit and, you know, that kind of thing. And the Jewish people believed that one day in the future God would raise up this glorious group of people that would be somehow resurrected with all this power and glory and stuff like that. But nobody really grasped what the resurrection really was. And when Jesus came, he was different than all of us expected. He obviously had what we would consider, for him it wasn't supernatural capabilities, right? When God does something supernatural, it's not supernatural to God. Do you understand that? Like when God heals somebody, he doesn't go, oh, that was supernatural. He goes, no, that's just, you know what he calls it in the Bible? He just calls it a work. It's just a work that God does. So it isn't supernatural. But Jesus does some unique things. He has a physicality about him because he's telling them, you can touch my body. And in Luke's gospel, he says, here, let's sit down, let's eat some fish. So if we don't know anything else about the resurrection, we know at least we can eat fish. But I think the point being there is that it had physicality to it. But it also was beyond what we understand as physicality. He was able to pass through walls and appear and disappear. Now that's not normal, is it? So something we have to look forward to is a newly created body, a new being that, like somebody said, it was a famous pastor many, many years ago, said that, you know, these bodies we consider, at least, you know, most people consider that we have 5 or maybe 6 or maybe even up to 8 senses, you know, taste, touch, sight, sound, those kind of things. One pastor was writing about resurrected bodies, and he said, what if our resurrected bodies, we had 10,000 senses? What if we could experience 10,000 different things? And even as we try and explain, maybe we have a blind friend, and our blind friend's asking us about something, and we're trying to explain that to them. What if in the future that resurrected person, and what if Jesus was trying to explain to us what it's like to have a resurrected body? What is that like? What is that going to be like for us? What is that going to be like for those of us who have physical disabilities and challenges and things like that? There's a great quote from Johnny Erickson. Some of you know Johnny Erickson. She was a famous Christian who did a lot of work in the 80s and 90s, and even 2000s, even up to today. But when she was very young, she went off a diving board, or she dove off something, and she broke her spine and became a quadriplegic. She wasn't able to use her hands or legs. And she was talking about the Christian faith and why she believed in the Christian faith and what was different about the Christian faith. And she said one of the things that the Christian faith offered that no other faith offers was that one day she would have a new spinal column, and she would be able to dance, and she would be able to bow down before God. She said she would listen to, you know, everybody sing and talk about bowing down and worshiping God, and when it says kneel before your maker and things like that. And she says, I can't do that. And she said, you know what I look forward to? I look forward to one day when I can actually kneel down before Jesus. So we are people who are given a commission. We are people who have experienced a resurrection. We begin to understand what this new thing is we have to look forward to. And what we're proclaiming, the fact that God is in the process of beginning to make this world whole. He's beginning to try and bring shalom, peace, into the world that we live. I was thinking about this, and I've shared this quite a bit with a lot of you, but I've only had kind of one encounter with somebody, with a family member who has died. And which, this sounds weird, you know, somebody said, you shouldn't talk to the dead. And I said, I didn't talk to them, they talked to me, you know, I couldn't help it. But I was coming to church one day, and I just had this vision of my dad. He grew up on a farm in Wisconsin, and he was just walking across this field, and he came up to me, and my first thought was, and he could tell what I was thinking, was he looked young and vibrant. And I thought, my first thought was, how can you be my dad? You're younger than me. which is kind of weird to think about, you know, but realizing that means I'm pretty old, you know. But he looked young and vibrant. And he said, Brent, this is God's kingdom. Everything here is possible. And so my limited encounter with what life is going to be like is the descriptions we have in Scripture of the resurrection and are some of the personal experiences that I've had with something like that. I don't know if any of you else, the rest of you have had encounters with people. I know Jesus, had an encounter with Moses and Elijah. You know, different people in the Bible had encounters with people throughout, throughout the Bible. And so the first thing that we as a people are called to is to be a people who are sent. We've been sent. Secondly, and by the way, there's a great quote by Vinrath Rashandra, and he says, Christian salvation lies not in escape from this world, but in the transformation of this world. You'll not find hope for this physical world in any other religious system or philosophy. Christian salvation lies not in escape from this world, but in the transformation of this world. The Bible is the only book I know of, the only religious book I know of that talks about God undoing the brokenness of our fallen world, where lions lie down with lambs and children are able to play with poisonous snakes without difficulty. Where, like Frodo, or like Sam told Frodo, or as Frodo, or Gandalf, I think, is everything sad going to come untrue? How many of you this morning need some sad things to come untrue in your life? Do you believe that God is able to take even the worst things that you have encountered in life and to completely restore and heal those things? Do you believe that God, if you're a person who has gone through at least some of this life, or maybe even most of this life, as a single person, and you've desired to be with somebody, do you believe that somehow the relationships that we will have in eternity will somehow be so much greater that even the best marriage relationships in this world will just seem like will seem minuscule in comparison to the beauty and the glory that one day we'll have in relationships with each other, that somehow you won't miss out on anything? Do you believe that? Do you believe that none of us are going to stand before God and go, well, God, I'm really disappointed. I missed out. You know, look at what I missed out on. I don't think any of us are going to do that. Does that make sense? Another writer writes this, Dr. J.J. Johnson Lee says, as this new day from Isaiah informed Paul's Jewish identity, the coming of Christ is a singular, profound event that forms the identity of the new people of God, the community of believers who live within the dawn of a new reality. We are people who are living within the dawn of a new reality. Tim Keller, I was listening to a message by Tim Keller as I was preparing for this, and he was talking about how the fact that almost every day he listens to the psalm, I can't remember what psalm it is, Psalm 34 or something, it says, and the trees of the fields will clap their hands. And he said he listens to that, not because, you know, he just, whatever, likes that psalm, but because he so looks forward to that day when the creation itself will respond in worship to God. The second thing that this passage teaches us is that our mission requires belief. Now, Thomas, who was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands in his side, I will not believe. And it's interesting. He says, I will not believe. It's almost like, when I think about this, I think about the Who song, Won't Get Fooled Again. That's an old rock song. You know, we won't get fooled. What's funny about all these old rock songs is they'll come back in commercials eventually, if you realize that. They come back in commercials, or they come back in video games. And so the young people all know the songs too. So they're not really just old songs. But I think that's what's happening with Thomas. I don't think Thomas is being like stupid. I don't think he's being whatever. I think he's just saying, you know what, I'm not going to get fooled again. I just threw my lot in with this Jesus, and I just watched him get killed, and I'm not going to get hurt again. Have any of you ever thrown yourself in with somebody? Maybe you've started dating somebody, and you thought they were something, and then you realize after you've dated them for a while that they were not at all what they said they were. And you get fooled. Or you follow a political person or party, and you think, oh, this person's going to change the world, and then you begin to realize they're just like everybody else. And it's like, I'm not going to get fooled again. And I think that's all Thomas was doing. I think he was just like, you know what, I don't want to get hurt again. I don't want to get hurt again. And I think that's part of what Jesus is saying here, is that we have to be willing to believe again. We have to be willing to trust again. We have to be willing to have faith again. And that brings us to our last part, is that our mission involves confession. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said this to Thomas, "Put out your fingers. Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put them in my side." And Thomas responds by saying, "What? My Lord and my God." And this very one who had just the passage before said, "You know what? Unless I can put my hands in his, you know, my finger in his there and my hand in his side, I won't believe." And suddenly when he's encountered by Jesus, and I think there's two things going on here. I think one of them is that he realizes that Jesus knew about all of his doubts. He realizes that not only was he maybe, had he been seeking God, but that God had been seeking him. Do you realize, if you realized in life, I think almost everybody that's come into a relationship with Jesus at some point realizes, we usually start by thinking, yeah, I've been seeking for God, you know. Or when we're new in our faith, we go, yeah, I found God. I was looking for God and I found God. But you realize after a while that it wasn't really you seeking after God, but it was really God seeking after you. And there's something amazingly profound in that, that God is going after you, that God is going after your family members, that God is going after this world that we live in, that God is actively acting in our world to bring us to himself. And he says, and what's amazing is that Thomas gives us what ends up becoming a solid foundational statement of faith for us as followers of Jesus, my Lord and my God. You know, there's certain groups of people like Jehovah's Witnesses and stuff like that don't believe that Jesus is God. And one of the passages that's just really difficult to argue if you don't believe that Jesus is God is this one, where this very Orthodox Jewish man who had said the Shema his whole life, the Shema is, you know, "Lo Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall have no other gods before you," so on and so forth. So a good Jewish man would never believe that a man could be God, and yet here's this man, Thomas, who just a week before was doubting and saying, "I won't, there's no way I'm going to get fooled again." And suddenly he encounters something so profound and so radically life-changing that he proclaims and says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says to him, and by the way, I think one of the reasons Thomas had to do that was, first of all, he missed out. He didn't go to the conference. And so he missed out. And so you know what God did? God brought the conference to him. Do you realize that God will never let you miss out? You know, we look at this and we go, well, Thomas probably was thinking, well, maybe they really did encounter. You know, I think part of him was going, I'm not going to get fooled again. I won't believe. But then part of him was probably going, dang it. I knew I should have been there. I decided to watch Gilligan's Island reruns. It's like I missed out this whole stinking thing. But ultimately, he didn't. God had another purpose for his doubts and his questions. You know, there's a place in the church for people who doubt and question. There's a place in the church for people who wonder, who say, I'll never believe unless. You know what's great about Jesus? Is that Jesus doesn't say, you don't get to name the terms, I name the terms. You know what Jesus does? He says, you know what, Thomas? I'll meet you. You want to see my hands? Here they are. And I don't think he's being mean to him. I don't think he's chiding him. He's just saying, Thomas, I know what you were thinking, and I know what it's going to take for you to believe. And I know that you're going to believe even before you do that. I know that you're really not going to need to do that, because once you see me, once you encounter me, once you have encountered and been encountered by me, you aren't going to need that. And that's when Thomas goes, my Lord and my God. And Thomas ends up becoming one of the greatest apostles in the Bible. And so we end up where we started, which was not with doubting Thomas, but with what? Believing Thomas. And we end up with the culmination of all this, where Jesus says, or where John says at the very end of this, which I think is really interesting, he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Somebody wrote that John actually only encounters about 21 days in the life of Jesus throughout his gospel. I mean, he's covering 3 years, but he only has about 21 days worth of events. Well, there was stuff that was happening through all the rest of those days too, right? So I don't think it's an exaggeration when he says there are many other signs that he performed which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And if you're here this morning and you haven't believed, or if you've kind of believed, or if your belief hasn't really, maybe you're like me, where you just kind of go through the motions, you know, like, oh, yeah. It was an REM song where the words just kind of over and over again. I think it's a song about Andy Kaufman. I don't know the name of the song, but it's like, And the lyrics to it go something like, yeah, you know. Jesus was resurrected, yeah. You know, sort of like, and I think there's some of us that have just become kind of that way with our faith, where it's become like, yeah, you know, yeah. I think there's some of us that maybe have been a little bit like Thomas, like, you know what, I don't know that I really believe this thing. That this Jesus was actually resurrected. And I don't know if I really believe that he's actually in the process, and that we get to be part of the people who get to be part of the process of bringing about the transformation of this complete world. I'm not sure I believe all that. But you want to. Or maybe you're somebody who just thinks, you know, I just don't know. I don't know if God would ever even accept somebody like me. or maybe you're somebody here this morning who really needs that. Peace be with you. To resonate deep in your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you seek after us. We thank you, Jesus, that you seek after us. We thank you, Jesus, that you came to this world, that you showed us what it looks like. We thank you that you're with us even when we're broken, even when we're fractured, even when we're messed up, even when we doubt. We thank you that you meet us in this brokenness, the brokenness of our world. We thank you that you meet us in the pain of this world. We thank you that you take even the scars that we experience in this life and that you use them for ultimate good. That which was intended for evil, you meant for good. We thank you that one day we're not going to be at Wycliffe Vineyard worshiping you. We're going to be in the very throne room of God worshiping you together. And we'll have memories and we'll remember this, but this will be like an anthill compared to seeing the greatest mountain in the world when we stand before you and your majesty. And so we thank you for that we get to experience you in worship this morning and your presence in that. And there's a very real deep reality of that. But we thank you too that one day all this, that we now live by faith and by some experience, that one day we will experience in its fullness. And we pray and we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. And we do believe in you, Jesus Christ, that you are our Lord and our God. Amen. Oh, they can't hear you. She said that they're having an issue with their cooler. I'll translate. Oh, you don't want it on. Okay. All right. They can't. They...